Talk about giving gifts, don't we? Some of us are getting feast gifts ready for our children or grandchildren or friends of ours. Gifts. We give gifts to God. We give gifts to one another. God gives gifts to us, doesn't He? The holy days are wonderful gifts from our Father to us. They are called festivals. The festivals of God. God's feast days. So here we are feasting today, right? On the Festival of Atonement. God actually reveals to us His plan of salvation. Salvation shouldn't be just a word that comes and goes. We ought to know exactly what that word means and all of its meaning. His plan, that means it's been thought out, constructed in advance, a plan of salvation for all mankind, not just for us. And that plan is revealed through the celebration of, the keeping of, the observing of the holy days. Atonement certainly being an integral part of that. These days reveal to those who will keep them the mysteries of God, the mysteries of the Bible. They also, conversely, if we fail to keep them, if we stop keeping them, then our understanding of that plan becomes clouded and gray. We quit understanding and eventually it goes away. We don't understand what the days mean at all if we stop keeping them. But because these days reveal the mysteries of the Bible, the plan of God of salvation, because of that, these holy days are days to be celebrated. Talked about that on the Feast of Trumpets. I'm sure we did. We probably thought a whole lot more about celebrating and rejoicing on the Feast of Trumpets than we do today. And we're going to feel a whole lot more about rejoicing and celebrating on opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles than we do right now. We are not in a real joyous celebratory mood right now, but we should be. We should be. These days reveal the plan of God, and that is an incredible thing to think about. It's no wonder that Satan the devil has so cleverly hidden the meaning of the holy days from this world. Satan counterfeits them, and people fall for it. Hard to believe that people think they are being religious when they put up skeletons and hang corpses from the, you know, their balconies and they celebrate Halloween. And that's fine. That's good for the kids. It's gruesome what it means. And it's actually worshiping the devil. And of course, we know about all the rest of the counterfeit days that Satan has thrown in them. He does not want people to understand God's plan of salvation for them. And so he hides it from them. I mean, he counterfeits it. He doesn't want them to understand his ultimate fate pictured by this very day that we're celebrating. Again, this is a point that I want to take a little deeper with us today. This should be a day of celebration. A day that we have looked forward to. Why don't our kids have these little chains, you know, that they rip off one day at a time? Oh, it's one day closer to the Day of Atonement. I can't wait. That doesn't happen. Why? I don't know why not. Well, yes, I do. But I'm trying to get a point that we should celebrate this day. Not so much how it makes us feel, but what this day stands for. What it represents. This day is a day full of incredible meaning and significance in God's overall plan. What this day symbolizes and shows is something that should cause us all to be excited and jubilant and joyful and cause us to celebrate today. High fives, everybody. That's what I want to cover with you today in the meaning of this day. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Let's begin now actually looking at the Day of Atonement, the command to celebrate this Day of Atonement. Yes, Mr. Miller, you took a scripture or two from mine, but that's okay. I don't think we mind reading these days the scriptures about these days and beginning in Leviticus 23. As we cover the meaning of the Day of Atonement yet again. There are specific instructions in verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month. Again, that's God's calendar. We know that God's calendar begins in the spring. So here we are in the 7th month, the 10th day. The first was, you know, the Day of Trumpets. But this shall be the day of atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation for you, a holy getting together. We're not really celebrating. We're not shooting off fireworks and stuff. This is a holy gathering, and we're celebrating more inwardly today. But you shall afflict your souls, and we're doing that, and offer an offering made by fire. Well, we just gave our offering. We didn't necessarily make it by fire, but we made it by, you know, our job, our income, and however we have our income, that we give an offering from that. We give it to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the eternal your God. And then it goes on a little bit more instruction, verse 29, for any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from among his people. We don't want to do that. We don't want to take this day carelessly and make a mistake. If we do, we say, Father, I'm sorry. How could I let that happen? I'll be sure never to let that happen again. But he wants us to be very serious as we come before him and afflict our soul. And any person who does any work on that same day, also, it's a serious consequence. That person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. And this shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening until evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Did you catch that? You see why I talked about a celebration today? We are commanded to celebrate this Sabbath, this Day of Atonement. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. This is a solemn day of fasting. We don't do any work at all, but God tells us that we're to celebrate this special day. Again, some of us don't really feel like celebrating today, but hopefully after you hear the sermon, maybe you will. Maybe I'm going to try to show you why this is a day that we should want to celebrate as we understand the awesome meaning of this incredible day. I have 5 points. I'll give you the first one. Number one, this is a day to celebrate our closeness to God. Think about these things. Why should we not celebrate them? We are celebrating being close to God, realizing God who made this vast universe. And we are close to him. As we consider this, let's talk first about the aspect of fasting on the Day of Atonement. It's on our minds. It's really the most difficult aspect, physically speaking, to deal with. It will even be more on our minds about 4:30 this afternoon. That's why we try to have services a little bit earlier in the day. But for us, it's later in the day. We're actually an hour later, but. Let's stop and consider for a moment, as has already been mentioned in the sermonette, realizing that millions of people in the world feel hunger all the time. You know, we've heard about this all our lives. We've heard about countries where there is starvation and famine, and they are hungry all the time. How grateful we should be that we can choose not to eat. Nobody's forcing us. We have chosen to fast today. We're able to use fasting then, not forced without something to eat, but we have voluntarily humbled ourselves before God, willingly saying, I agree with that. I will not, because I want to serve you, Father, because I want to obey you, I choose. I will not eat or drink today. Now, sometimes for our younger people, it's pretty hard to do that. Maybe your parents have encouraged you not to eat or drink today. It's hard to do it when you're like, what, pick an age. Whatever age you were when you first started fasting, it's hard to do it. And sometimes parents help your kids understand because it's not easy for them to understand why they have to do this. It's going to get a whole lot worse before 7:00. But it's a choice, okay? And God honors that choice when we do this. God knows, children, what you are doing today. He will give you a special blessing for that. You're going to have a great time at the feast. But anyway, think of it how this is not an option for some people. When you look at it this way, we can rejoice that we have the blessing of choosing to use fasting as a way to humbly submit ourselves before God. In James chapter 4, let's ask the question, how is it then that fasting brings us closer to God? How is it that we have a closer relationship with our Father through fasting? Well, in James 4, it's a passage that speaks about resisting the influences of Satan the devil, choosing rather to draw close to God. This is a scripture that we use when people are afraid. I talk to them when I'm counseling for baptism, and I'll say, you know, you will have attacks from the devil, your adversary. He doesn't like what you're doing. And you will be attacked by your adversary. But don't be afraid. You know, he who's with you is far greater than he who's against you. And then look at this passage, James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace, all of his awesome promises, everything that God promises to us, he gives to the humble. It's an attitude, a choice. So submit yourselves. Do it yourself. Don't have to be forced into submission, but submit yourselves then to God. And as you are doing that, resist the devil. Resist the influence of the devil, and he will flee from you. And that is a promise. God says, show me how you resist the devil. Well, we're showing him, aren't we? We're humbling ourselves before God with fasting. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. The devil would say, oh, that's just some archaic thing. You don't really have to do that in this modern day and age. Go ahead, take a drink. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. God will be close to you. You will be close to God. Where would you rather be? Come near to God. He will come near to you. So wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We don't want to be that way. So grieve and mourn and wail. Change from your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. It's an attitude change. It's a realization of where we are and what we're doing. We're realizing the influence that Satan the devil has had on this world. And that influence is going to come to an end when this day is fulfilled. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. Again, a promise. If we feel weak and faint-hearted or troubled, humble yourselves before God. Be close to God. He will draw near to you. He will lift you up. Those are promises. Do we claim those promises? By fasting, we willingly go without food and water for a period of time. We focus not on our physical hunger and thirsting, but we're supposed to now hunger and thirst after this word. We are to hunger and thirst today after righteousness. And so we are. That's why we're here. We're to spend that extra moment, that extra time in prayer and Bible study, thinking, talking about God's way of life with one another as we're able to do that. And we approach God today in an attitude of total humility and total submission and compliance to His will, to His control. We are slaves of righteousness. Yes, Father, do with me what you will. I am yours. I will humbly and totally submit to you. We owe Him everything. And we especially realize that in our state of affliction, that without God providing for us, and us being dependent on God, without Him saying, I will provide your needs. Well, if He doesn't, we would soon cease to exist. We can't go like this too many days. Okay? But keep in mind, He is the Master. We are His slaves. We submit to Him. He owns us. Fasting helps us get our perspective more in line with God's outlook. That this is the great, supreme, almighty God of the universe. Don't take that lightly, who we worship. It's good to once in a while observe this universe, how awesome it is. The scientists are finding, and astronomers finding more and more about this universe all the time. How vast it is, and how small we are. You can see these diagrams, these paintings, you know, of the universe or galaxies and something. And then they have this little tiny circle on this picture, and it's got this vast galaxy out there. Little tiny circle. And they'll say, this is the stars that we can see at night with our eye. And it's like a point of a pin in this giant circle. That's all we see. This universe is so vast. And that's our Father. He is so awesome. And yet we are weak, mortal human beings, totally dependent on food and water that this great God supplies for us. In Joel chapter 2, God gives us several examples in the Bible of approaching Him with fasting when we earnestly are seeking His will, earnestly seeking His guidance in our lives. Again, something that we must do all the time. Seek God's will for our lives. Joel chapter 2, Hosea, Joel. Verse 12, Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. So while we can, I mean, don't ever think, oh, I've gone too far away from God, I can't return. Can you still breathe? Yes, then you've gone to, it's not too late. Okay, return to me with all your heart and with fasting. Why fasting? We're humbly coming before God. I'm choosing to afflict my soul today, to be without. It's a choice I'm making because God says to do that. So come to me, return to me with all of your heart and with fasting. And you can even shed a little tear. Weeping and mourning. Rend your heart. Don't tear your clothes off like they used to do back in the day. Some societies may do that now. Return to the Lord your God because he is gracious and compassionate. This is our Father. He is slow to anger. He abounds in love. He relents from sending calamity. He doesn't want to send that. He would cry out to this nation now to do that, to turn. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing like grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. What that's saying is that as we turn to God or return to God with this attitude of humility, with fasting, rending our heart before God, he says he may bless us so much that we're actually able to give more offerings back to him. He may leave behind a blessing. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 and verse 3. And so I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Eternal my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and all who obey his commands. See the approach that Daniel had before God, pleading with him in prayer, with fasting and humility. And then showing God that you acknowledge how great and awesome that he is and that we keep his commandments of love. Fasting is a powerful tool that we use, God has given us, to draw close to God spiritually. Being close to God, would you not say, if we know, I feel close to God today, wouldn't you celebrate that? Isn't that something to celebrate and to say, I feel so distant from God. I pray and it goes up to the ceiling and that's it. That's not a good place to be. Being close to God is something to celebrate. How wonderful it is to have a close personal relationship with God and know that this great God, he hears you. He's listening to you. He is totally involved in your life. Remember the example, how many hairs on our head? He's totally involved in our lives. How wonderful it is to know that the great Creator God loves you as a father loves his little child. So he loves us. This day pictures a time when we will finally experience literally being close to God. Not just in a spiritual type of thing. Oh yes, I feel close to God today. I know he hears my prayers. Isn't that wonderful? This day pictures a time when we will be close to God, literally, able to meet our Father face to face, as it were, to embrace Almighty God, our Father, to embrace Jesus Christ after we have been changed in mortality. That's something to celebrate, our closeness to God. The second reason for us to celebrate today is that we celebrate Jesus Christ being our high priest and our intercessor. Hebrews 4. We celebrate Jesus Christ being our high priest and our intercessor. There's so much for us in the book of Hebrews about the Day of Atonement, comparing the Old Testament and the sacrifices and so forth with, and we'll get into some of that today with the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Remember, we're told to hold fast so many times. Well, here's now. Hold firmly to that faith that we profess. Why? Because, remember, we have this great high priest who's gone before us, Jesus the Christ. Because of that, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. You think he doesn't know what it feels like to go without food and water? He sympathizes with our weaknesses, with whatever those weaknesses might be. He says, I understand. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then, because of that, you see, you got to read what this is telling us. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence or with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He will be there. We've already celebrated the fact that we can be close to God. Now we have a high priest that paves the way for us, to intercedes for us before that God. And we will find mercy and we will find grace to help in time of need. It's a promise right here. This is one of these passages where we read the words and we don't comprehend sometimes the incredible meaning of what this is saying to us. Read these words and hear these words. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because he came to the earth as a human being, and because he went through every type of trial and every type of test that we could possibly go through, because he suffered, yet without sin, and because he paid that death penalty, he paid that price for us willingly, because he did all that, it says that now we can have confidence and we can come boldly unto this throne of mercy and this throne of grace, because Almighty God is there to help us in our times of need. And he's there to joy with us in our times of rejoicing. He's there for us all the time. Jesus Christ has filled the role of our elder brother. He knows what it's like to go through whatever trial or whatever problem you're facing. Doesn't matter. He says, I know and I understand. I created you after all. I do understand. And he will intercede before God the Father on our behalf. And God says, okay, then I will send mercy and compassion and love and my grace. I will send that to you. Because Christ asked him to do that. That's something we should celebrate, especially on this Day of Atonement. This day shows that because of the sacrifice of Christ, we do have access to God the Father through our high priest, through Jesus Christ. Imagine that we, as dust of the ground, mortal human beings with all of our sins and faults and problems that we have, we can approach God in the holiest of holies. We can approach before his throne. We realize that's where we are. When we pray, that's where we're going. Before the throne of God. The throne room of God. Hebrews chapter 9. That's an awesome thing to contemplate. He is our high priest, paving the way to approach God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 24. What did Jesus Christ do for us? For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. And we'll see that in a moment. The holy place made with hands. The tabernacle of the Old Testament. Where they had to, it was a holy place that was made with hands. Which are copies of the true. It was a symbolic representation of what the true thing was. But Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Almighty God for us. Not that he should offer himself often. He didn't have to do this every year on the Day of Atonement like the high priest did. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Imagine Jesus Christ having to do that sacrifice every year. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I suspect he's happy he only had to do it one time. Jesus Christ wasn't like the physical high priest who had to go in the Holy of Holies every year and make these physical sacrifices. At that one time, he was able to go before the very throne of God and present himself as a sacrifice for sin. One time for all mankind forever. And that's the reason that we can approach God in his throne room. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he made possible for us when we said, I accept that sacrifice. Thank you for paying that penalty for me. I accept that. My sins are forgiven because I have accepted that sacrifice of Christ. He paid that penalty for me. I stand before Jesus Christ. I stand before God the Father free from all my sins. That's what we say when we take you up out of the water of baptism. Your sins are removed away from you. You now can have access to God because before that your sins separated you from God. Right? Do we see how closely the Passover is linked with the Day of Atonement? They go hand in hand, don't they? Somebody brought that out to me earlier. I forget who it was, but it's so much close together. Because of Passover, our sins are forgiven. Our robes are washed white. Our sins have been forgiven. We are slaves to righteousness. Because of atonement, our high priest has cleared the path for us into the holiest of holies, cleared the path to direct access to God the Father. And we should celebrate that, to realize where we can go and who's listening. The third reason for us to celebrate this day is because it pictures the binding of Satan. That's one of the obvious things. You say, well, what does atonement picture? Well, it pictures the binding of Satan. Well, that's our third reason to celebrate this morning. This afternoon, Revelation 20, Godspeed this day when what we're about to read takes place. Revelation 20, verse 1, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, or the bottomless pit, whatever this is. I'm anxious to understand exactly what this is, holding a chain in his hand, or holding his hand a great chain. And then he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil, or Satan. What will that be like? What will that moment be like when we witness that? The seizing of Satan the devil, to lay hands on him and bind him. You talk about time to celebrate. Can you imagine the cheering? Well, in a way, it's sad, I think, but I don't think we'll be very sad. I think we'll be rejoicing that Satan has been bound. Locks him away for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, locked it, sealed it to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until that short time when the 1,000 years are ended. Again, you talk about a reason to celebrate. The deceiver of the entire world. It was us at one time. It's the people out here. It's people, you know, all the rest of the world, except those whom God has called. The accuser of the brethren, the cause of all the pain and suffering, all the misery in this world, going to have hands laid upon him. Spiritual hands. I don't know how that works, but we'll understand. Throws him into this type of abyss for 1,000 years. And we think what has happened over the past 6,000 years to bring us up to this point. How Satan has swayed and influenced the nations. How he has guided human governments. Deceived mankind. Possessed mighty leaders. Inspired world wars. Apparently is inspiring yet a third world war. Satan has his part in causing the misery and the hate and the suffering and the violent deaths that we see. That is inspired by Satan the devil. Satan has occupied the position of the ruler of this world ever since God gave him that office when he was the archangel Lucifer, had control of this planet. But his days in that office are numbered. I think we need to understand, you know, some people are under the impression that God and Satan are at war with one another, that there's some kind of a conflict going on. Oh, and let's be on the side of God. Let's cheer on God. Let's have more souls saved to God. And there's some on the Satan side. No, you don't want to do that. Let's send everybody to hell. You know, and there's some battle going on. Some who's on God's side? Who's on Satan's side? You know, it's not like that. It's not like that at all. Can you imagine a God who would be too weak to overcome a created being? You know, Jesus Christ has already overcome the devil. He is going to replace Satan the devil. There's no question about that. It's just in God's timing. Jesus Christ is going to come, definitely going to come, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will rule this earth. And Satan will have nothing to say about it. He will be bound. The whole world is going to be free from the Let's call him the ultimate terrorist of all time. The God of this age, blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They have influenced this entire world since the time of Adam and Eve. Why? Why is there such a hatred? Have you ever thought of that? Why there's such a hatred of mankind by Satan the devil? Well, he knows human beings are destined to replace him as rulers of the earth. Imagine his perspective. What did he want to do? Remember Lucifer was created this great archangel. He was so awesome. The sum of beauty and wisdom, and he was, you know, they sang as brightness and his beauty. And he said, that's right. Pretty good. And he said, see that guy up there? He thinks he's pretty good too. I think I can take him on. You want to come with me? And I said, yeah, I think so. You're pretty awesome. So he gets his plan. How long did that take? I don't know, but he has a plan. He says, I think I can do things better than God does. And of course, you know the end of the story. You know, he said he wanted to be God. God cast him down. He says, who do you think you are? However it was. But then, what if Satan begins to understand the plan of salvation for all mankind and that God's going to create you? What are you? Sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. What was Adam? The dust of the ground. God breathed into his life, the nostrils, the breath of life. He became a living soul with the potential of having God's Holy Spirit put into him. God's Spirit giving him the power to do what? To understand spiritual things, the things of God, and also to be born into the very family of God, greater than the angels. To be part of, God is reproducing God after his kind, as Genesis points out. And Satan cannot stand that, to think that you, the dust of the ground, are going to be greater than he is. And that's why he hates you. He will not stand for that. He cannot stand for that to happen, for a human being to be greater than he is. Sometimes we wonder in astonishment, how can there be so much evil in this world? How can there be so many evil people? He's got great influence. Our parents, our grandparents marveled at the evil of Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich. And in our history books, we read about the Holocaust. And the History Channel has some documentaries of it. And we said, boy, that's a pretty bad time. And we really don't even understand what's going on in our world today, do we? We see some news clips now and then, but some pretty gruesome things are happening. We live sometimes in disbelief of the incredible evil and destruction that's all around us in this world. The barbaric acts of mass murder and beheadings and suicide bombers and massive destruction. And when you realize that, when you watch that, when you see that, there was another one yesterday, and we see these things, and we said, if that doesn't convince us of the reality of Satan the devil, what would? What would? I mean, is that just normal human conduct? No, that's satanic. This Day of Atonement tells us one day soon, the evil forces behind that type of evil and brutality is going to be put away. Completely stopped. Satan and his demons are going to be bound and powerless to use any influence on this world at all. Instead, the world is going to come under the influence of Jesus Christ and you, your influence. You're going to have a say in how things are done because you have been made immortal co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And hopefully that includes our children as well, who will not be immortal, but will be human leaders in the world tomorrow. And we'll hear about that at the Feast of Tabernacles. What destiny our children, our grandchildren have. The role that they will play in bringing peace and joy and happiness to this world. We better have it today, hadn't we? Because we're going to be teaching it tomorrow. We're going to be able to do something. We see these stories, these headlines, and we wring our hands. We say, oh, I wish there was something I could do. There is something you can do. Because you are going to be the ones that stop that problem. You're learning how to do that today. You're in training to do that. The day of us taking over that and being given that power is not here yet. But it's coming. We believe that. Why else would we go to the Feast of Tabernacles if we didn't believe that? We're going to prepare to do that, to do something about the evil and death and destruction that covers this globe. The root of all evil will be in a spiritual prison along with his accomplices for the next 1,000 years. And that is the meaning of the day that we're celebrating. Let's celebrate that day. Let's go to Leviticus 16. We've got to take a few minutes and go back and read for a little bit the detailed type in the Old Testament that describes so well exactly what these last two points we've discussed about how Jesus Christ is our high priest and about how Satan will be bound, how this ceremony teaches us about the Day of Atonement. Can you imagine how easy it will be for the people of ancient Israel to understand the concepts that we're talking about today when that reality becomes for them a real thing, when they understand that? When they have participated in this ceremony for so many years in their life, how they will completely understand the meaning of the Day of Atonement and Passover, for that matter. Now, Leviticus 16 and verse 1, the Eternal spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they profaned fire, or offered profane fire before the Lord, and they died. And God said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. It was just a special time before the mercy seat, or you're going to die. Because I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. You remember that they had the cloud stayed with them all those years in the pillar of fire by night? Well, it says, I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And then Aaron shall come into the holy place, and he brings the offering, the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and the ram as a burnt offering. Again, the mercy seat was an earthly type of the very throne of God. Verse 4, he shall put on, he had to dress up in these special clothes for a reason. He had to put on righteousness before he could do this, right? That's what this is symbolic of. The holy linen tunic and the linen trousers, girded in a linen sash and the turban. These are holy garments. He had to wash himself with water. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and then a ram as a burnt offering. In verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and then make atonement for himself and his house. But here we get into the story in verse 7. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Eternal at the door of the tabernacle. And then Aaron, he doesn't know which is which. He's got to do something. He's got to cast lots for these two goats because they looked alike. He couldn't tell which one was which. One, though, was to be for the Eternal God, and one was to be for this scapegoat. This Azazel, the Hebrew they call it. Now, is it a scapegoat? The modern word scapegoat that we might use today doesn't give us the right implication of what that meant. It was the escape goat, the goat which was let escape into the wilderness. The translators took that to be the meaning of Azazel. They kind of not escape, but scapegoat. He escaped being killed. Today, the English word scapegoat means one who bears blame or guilt for others. That's not the meaning God inspired or He intended. Satan, symbolized now by this Azazel goat, as we've heard already today, bears his own guilt. He's not a scapegoat for somebody else. God holds him accountable. He'll be punished for his guilt, for his sin. We've already talked about what that is. Satan's always trying to find a way to blame somebody else. It's not my fault. Oh, the woman made me do it. The man, the serpent made me do it, you know, whatever. Blame somebody else. Never admit the problem is yourselves. Never clean up after yourselves. Never admit you made a mistake. Is that in our society today or not? Yeah, pretty far fetched. I mean, far and wide in our society. Blame somebody else. Satan would like to deceive everyone into believing he is being unjustly accused or unjustly used as a scapegoat. Oh, God's not fair. Our kids say, oh, you're not fair. That's what Satan says all the time. You're not fair. God's not fair. The principle is not the same as placing the sins of a truly converted Christian on Jesus Christ, where the sins will be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Christian does not try to shift the blame to somebody else. You know, when we counsel somebody for baptism, we say, well, it wasn't my fault that I did all these sins. It was my wife's fault, my husband's fault I made all these sins. No, you accept it. I sinned. Accept that. Don't blame somebody else. He admits his own guilt. Satan will never do that. Satan will never say, I was wrong. Jesus Christ then freely accepts our sins, accepts the penalty of death for us, the sinner. He expects us, though, to repent, to say, I'm sorry, to change, to stop sinning in the future. Now, these two goats appeared to the men, to the high priest there. These look exactly the same. They're twins. I can't tell the difference. We sometimes have twins. I can't tell the difference. One was Jesus Christ and whether we're representing Satan. The priests were unable to determine which was which, so they had to do the lots. They had to appeal to God through the lots, a solemn ritual to God to decide the matter. Because you know what? You know the symbolism of that? People today still are unable to determine which one's Christ and which one's Satan. Because Satan has done his work so well in deception, so thoroughly deceiving mankind, mankind doesn't know who is God and who's the devil. They worship God, or they worship the devil, thinking they're worshiping God. Satan, the devil's transformed, it says, into an angel of light. That's just the way it is. Verse 9. Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat will be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And then Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Going through this kind of fast, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire before the altar, that's our prayers, before the Lord, hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. That's where our prayers go. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that's on the testimony, lest he die. And he'll take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Okay, this is all hard to follow, and it's very symbolic. But keep in mind, it's symbolic of what was contained inside the Ark of the Covenant, remember? Beneath the mercy seat, with the two tablets of stone we've read about here, on which God had written the Ten Commandments with his own finger. These, of course, what were the Ten Commandments? Well, they were the very laws that were broken that made the sin offering necessary in the first place. He broke the law. So the blood was sprinkled on before the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, covering the broken law. Broken law was covered by the blood. The altar, the tabernacle, the mercy seat, all those things were considered to be defiled by their very presence among all these Israelites who sinned all year long. And there were these holy things in the presence. Well, they had sin put on them. You know, the sin was transferred to the tabernacle. The sin was transferred to the fixtures of the tabernacle through all their normal year-long sin offerings. But once a year, this huge load of sin, this mountainous load of guilt on the Day of Atonement, it had to be cleaned, purged, all of it gone, wiped away from the tabernacle and the nation so that God might still be able to dwell with Israel. Because why? God can't dwell with sin. God can't live with sin. It has to be purged away. It has to be taken away, even symbolically in the wilderness. God couldn't live there because the sins of the people would separate from him. Verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the mercy seat as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle of the mercy seat before the mercy seat. Again, why? The goat is killed because this goat was representing sin. The wages of sin is death. Something had to die. It was this goat. Because all of the sin of the people were transferred to this goat, and the goat died, symbolically representing the sins of the people. He had his throat slit. He had to die. He had to be bled out. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He bled for us. He bled and died for us. Isaiah 53, let me just read this quickly as a reference for you. Isaiah 53, verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, he was despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We didn't esteem him. Verse 4, notice, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Yes, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrow, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and for those who are anointed by his stripes, we are healed. No question about that. Don't doubt God's promise of healing. By his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus Christ, the Lord laid on for that sacrifice the iniquity of us all. All have sinned. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. But he didn't open up his mouth. He could have, but he didn't. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Like a sheep before his shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Our Savior And don't take that term lightly. He saved us from death. He is our Savior. He endured the torture and humiliation just prior to His crucifixion. And then He endured the actual death of the crucifixion itself. Because all the sins of all the people of all time were upon Him at that moment, on His head. He didn't deserve any of it. He was completely innocent. Note the Passover connection. What He did willingly for us. And so the first of the two goats is killed. But now, of course, this goat could not continue to represent Jesus Christ because you know what? Jesus Christ isn't dead. He rose from the dead after 3 days. The goat didn't. The high priest now takes upon himself the position of representing Jesus Christ. Leviticus 16, now verse 16. And so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their sin, their transgressions. So he shall do for the tabernacle which remains among them in the midst of all their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle when he goes to make an atonement in the holy place until he comes out. He had to go by himself. So that he might first make atonement for himself and his house and then for all the assembly of Israel. So again, all this representing that Jesus Christ will pay the penalty for us. His shed blood will atone for the sins of all the people of the world. Verse 18, and he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, make atonement for it. And again, it had to be purged. And shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tabernacle and the altar, then he brings the live goat. Now we get to the other goat, okay? And Aaron shall lay hands, both of his hands, on the head of the live goat, confessing over it all the iniquities, all the sin of the children of Israel, all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, and put them on the head of this goat. So now that's where sin is, and shall send this away into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man or a suitable man. Has to lead this goat out into the wilderness. Now who is it who is principally responsible for the sins of all mankind? What happened in the Garden of Eden, right? What did the serpent do? How did sin enter into the world? Who is responsible for? Yes, I know. James 1 tells us that we sin when we're tempted and when we're drawn away by our own lusts and our desires. When we give into that attitude, that broadcast of Satan the devil, that selfishness that is put into our minds by that spirit of Satan the devil, and we succumb to it and we give into it. Christ did pay our part of every sin when we repent. We have a part. We said, okay, I think I'll do that. And we sin. That price has been paid. But don't forget, Satan and his demons have a role in trying to get you to sin as well and to get you to continue to sin. He wants you to give up. Satan's sins are symbolically being put right back on his own head where they belong because God is a God of justice. Satan is a spirit being. Satan is immortal. And to symbolize that, then this goat was permitted to live. But he was led away. Verse 22. This goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. Could we call that an abyss, a bottomless pit? And there he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle to take off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place and leave him there. Now he's got to clean up. He's got to wash. He shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and now make atonement for himself. And the fat of the sin offering shall burn on the altar. Notice verse 26. And the guy who released the goat as the escape goat, he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water so that afterward he can come now into the camp. You know, after laying both hands on that live goat as Azazel, Aaron had to wash up. And so did this fit man, had to wash his clothes and bathe himself before he could come in contact with the people again. Because, you know, that was where evil was. He had been in contact with the devil. So he had to wash up. Notice now this act of putting these already confessed and forgiven sins on the head of the live goat doesn't take place until after the high priest has returned from the Holy of Holies and doing all that offering stuff. He has to return from the Holy of Holies within the veil. This, I believe, symbolizes this act will then take place after the second coming of Jesus Christ, Revelation 20. We're pretty much done with Leviticus 16 now, but notice the timing here, Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel, I guess we've already referred to this, coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain, and he laid hold of the dragon and bound him 1,000 years. So the devil is sent away. The symbol used here, the bottomless pit, was symbolized by that uninhabited, desolate wilderness. There's so much of that on this earth. There'll be part of it that God doesn't turn into rose blossoms or something. I don't know. Whatever this bottomless pit will be. Sit by a fit man, an angel from heaven. Jude 13. Jude 13 just says they will be as raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, I believe the whole world will be transformed into blossoms. I don't believe Satan and his demons are going to be on this earth. I'd like to know where that bottomless pit is, but we don't have to worry about that. We just trust that it will be somewhere put away from all mankind, and that's a reason to celebrate this day. Let's go to number four. Fourth reason to celebrate this day is this Day of Atonement pictures our reconciliation to God. It pictures our reconciliation to God. Because our sins have been forgiven, because we have been cleansed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are clean. We stand before God. We have access to God. Before this time, we couldn't do that. No one had paid the penalty. Before Jesus Christ paid the penalty. So God had to remain separated from his children until that price was paid, until sins were forgiven, washed away, and reconciliation could take place. They could not come to God God could not go to them in a personal relationship before that because the sins separated us. But now with this recognition of sin, we begin to understand what sin is when it's revealed to us. And then we repent and we're forgiven. We have God's Holy Spirit. That next thing that comes is reconciliation. Made right with God. Again, let's note the Passover symbolism, the connection here. Being reconciled to God the Father. Access to God. Being at one-ment, at one with God. What this is about. Can you imagine how God looks forward to the fulfillment of this day? We may not look forward to the Day of Atonement too much. We may not have a little chain where we take off one day at a time or mark our calendar. I wonder if God does. How much he must look forward to this day at one-ment with God. Maybe in the same way we as parents who may have children who are not with us, let's say they're estranged from us, children who don't want to have anything to do with us, but we want to talk to them. We want them to love us again. Or children who are not now part of God's church. We long for our children to be called to live this way of life now. That doesn't happen in every case. Well, think of God, our Father, wanting reconciliation. God loves his children, all of them, not just us, all of them. God wants his children to be with him more than we want that for our children. He is so excited about this day. God is looking forward to a great family reunion. As Feast of Trumpets and all of the fall holy days represent a great family reunion. A day when God the Father can put his great arms, as it were, around all mankind and say, welcome home. After the veil was torn, remember at the time of the crucifixion, symbolizing access made available to God the Father by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Since that time, only a very small people have actually been able to experience this reconciliation. At least we experience it in type. Are we fully reconciled to God right now in the full meaning of the word reconciliation? Well, we're not spirit beings just yet. Yes, we've repented and been forgiven. We are, in a sense, reconciled to God, but there will be a much greater fulfillment, a greater reconciliation when we are actually born into the family of God, the kingdom of God. I believe that's one of God's greatest desires for mankind, not only to himself, but that we have reconciliation with one another, with one another. God's plan is to eventually reconcile the entire universe to him. Satan and his demons certainly have done a good job in destroying this universe, haven't they? You talk about looking at the universe. Well, what do you see when you look out at the universe? You see destruction. That needs to be made right as well. God will set his hand when this day is fulfilled. God will set his hand to restore all things. God's not so much concerned with restoring the universe. He is. I think he's concerned with that. As he is in restoring the mind and heart of human beings. He started with us. He's called us. And we said, okay, I believe a will. Restoring us from the wickedness of Satan the devil. Restoring us to becoming now human beings who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Who look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and being born into the very family of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, note verse 17. This becomes who we are, brethren. This becomes our life. This is the way we live our lives. Realizing that we have been reconciled to God, that we've been made right with God, that we have been made holy people. You know, I talk about that sometimes with our teens. Is it okay to be holy? Yes, that's what we've been called to. What's wrong with being righteous? What's wrong with being holy? What's the opposite? What are we to stand for as Christians, as the congregation? What is important to us? 2 Corinthians 5 begins to tell us that, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's what we are. He's a new creation. The old is gone. Where do we leave the old? In the waters of baptism, right? The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We've all already talked about all that, about how we made that possible, how that was made possible. And has given us, who? The church, who has given us a ministry of reconciliation. You know, by our example, our job to do, our job, our work is reconciliation. That's what we're about. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sins against them, at least not yet. And he has committed to us, who he has called, he has committed to us a message of reconciliation. What are we to talk about? We have a message of reconciliation to those who will hear, of repentance, of change, of receiving, of being baptized, of receiving God's Spirit. That's our message. The good news of the kingdom of God, that's our message. It's a message of reconciliation. It's a message of what this day pictures. We should shout out to the world the meaning of the Day of Atonement. Verse 20. We are. I need my water. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What's an ambassador? A representative of a government. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though, or as if God were making his appeal through us. What appeal is God making? Oh, live my way of life. Look, it brings about joy and happiness and fulfillment and peace in your life and all the wonderful things. It's our example. It's like through our life, God's making an appeal to the world, to those who see us. Don't you want to be happy? Look at them. Live like them. That's the key. And many of us were called by that very way. We implore you then on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's an implication. Be reconciled to God because of how important it is. God has called us, forgiven us, allowed us to be reconciled with him, and we become his representatives of that world, of that life. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. What an awesome title to take upon yourself. Did we take it upon ourselves? No, it was given to us. We accepted it. By what we have done and the way we live our lives, we are able to show others that forgiveness is possible. Happiness is possible. Reconciliation is possible. Living without sin is possible. We in our lives, they see us displaying attitudes of acceptance, of encouragement, of friendship, of concern, of consideration, of caring. That's what they see in us. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles. What are the people at the feast? They look at us and they say, there's something different about those people. I can't really put my finger, but boy, they're nice people. We're ambassadors of that. We set the example by the way we treat people. It takes a humility. It takes a humbled person to live that way. It takes a, in our relationships with others, it takes humility to ask for forgiveness when we've wronged someone. It takes a humble person to be reconciled to the person that he or she has offended or wronged. We've all done that, haven't we? But are we reconciled to one another? Through what process? does that happen? It takes humility to admit you're wrong. And again, we have to do that for reconciliation to take place. Humility. Is it any wonder fasting is so directly linked to the Day of Atonement, to humility, to reconciliation, to forgiveness? I believe that one of the main lessons of the Day of Atonement is reconciliation to God, and there can be no reconciliation without humility. It's not going to happen. For your reference, Isaiah 66:2 says, "To this man I will look, to him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." It's like a prerequisite. That's like how we, now, okay, I've got it. Now, let's bring peace to the world. We've done it. We've done it in our lives. We've done it in our congregation, in our families. Yes, we know how to bring peace. Now let's bring on the world tomorrow. That's why atonement has to come before we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We've got to do this first. And we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we do all the good things I talked about in the sermon, you know, about how we have love and joy and service and peace in one another and we have a great time, and because we're at one with each other already. The fifth point we'll cover as to why we should be celebrating this Day of Atonement is that with the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, the world is ready for that. The world is now ready for the kingdom of God to be established. Oh, how we need that. Brethren, God's holy days are in perfect order. Everything takes place. You can't have one without first having the other. They're a prerequisite of each other. The Feast of Trumpets has happened. Mankind has been made fully aware that there is a tremendously powerful God who sits on the throne controlling human events, and they will know that when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. After atonement is fulfilled, the return of Jesus Christ happens, most of the world is going to recognize what has happened. Jesus Christ has returned to this earth. He has intervened in world affairs. Human beings were on the destiny or on the brink of wiping themselves off this planet had it not been for Jesus Christ. He is fast getting the attention of the people who have survived, the people of the world. And many who have survived to this point are soon going to begin to realize that they have actually witnessed the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they're going to realize now, I have hope. What is that hope that they have? Their only hope is in submission, yielding, humility to Jesus Christ and to His powerful, shall we say, associates, the saints. I'm not sure people are going to realize just yet the status that the saints have now achieved. Human beings who are survived, yes, that was Jesus Christ, but who are these other people? And it's you. People of the world need to experience what we are experiencing today. They need to be humbled. And they will be humbled. We've already been humbled, haven't we? Who's hungry? Yeah. Okay. It's voluntary. We are humbling ourselves to be here. What does the rest of the world need? Revelation 9 and verse 20 kind of gives us an idea of what it means to be hard-hearted, hard-headed, crazy, foolish. I don't know, what word do you want to use? We've been there, done that. God has called us out of that. He said, okay, I'm opening the door to you. I'm opening your mind. Humble yourselves before me. Be reconciled to me. Confess your sins. And we said, okay, I will do all that. And we've done it. And so we're now preparing for the next phase. But we've got people who are about to go through a humbling process. The Great Tribulation. The Day of the Lord. Revelation 9 verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues. And a lot of destruction's coming, brethren. But many... it says the rest of mankind that were not killed by those plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. And they did not stop worshiping Satan the devil and his demons, it says. They can't seem to stop. and worshiping their idols of gold and their silver and bronze and stone and wood and idols that can't see or hear or walk. They did not repent of their murder, their magical arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And finally, a time is coming. They're going to have to realize, I've made a mistake. I'm not in charge anymore. And the Feast of Trumpets will accomplish that. And we don't have to go back and rehearse that, but you can think what the Day of Trumpets pictured. The world will go through 3.5 years of tribulation and incredible hardship. And yes, there will be survivors at the end of this time. For the most part, they will have been humbled. They will have been fasting involuntarily because there wasn't anything to eat. By this time, the world will be in a state of total hopelessness and despair. Now, these people are ready to listen. They're ready to do what you have done. They're ready to listen to the good news of the kingdom of God. They're willing and able now to see Jesus Christ is here on this earth for me. Jesus Christ cares about me. He will be their high priest. He will be their Lord and Master, as he has been ours. Now, Satan the devil and his demons are restrained, banished to that abyss, that outer darkness. Now, the people will be able to say, I begin to get it. I understand. I want to learn. Will you teach me? Isaiah 2 and verse 2 comes to pass. How we long for this day to happen. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. Who's going to be there in that temple? Who's going to help establish that temple? What are we being called for? Jesus Christ has a team that he has prepared to establish that temple, to rule in that temple in Jerusalem, the first fruits. Think of Pentecost. This is our job. This temple will be established as chief among the mountains, among the governments, and it will be raised above all the nations and hills, and people will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and so will we. So will our children. So that we might walk in his paths. And the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Brethren, this cannot happen until the Day of Atonement has been fulfilled. How much we have longed for people that we love, people that we know, just to listen to us. I've got something for you. If you'd only listen, I've got the way to happiness, and I can help you with your problems if you just listen. And they stop their ears. I don't want to hear any of that. But then they'll say, okay, I think I'll want to learn now. Teach me. Show me. I'm sorry I didn't listen before. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, so that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And they will. They will listen. There will be such a heart in them. God's Spirit will be made available to the world. And now, after all this, finally the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 11 can come to pass. We're going to celebrate these things at the Feast of Tabernacles, but why not celebrate them today when this day makes tomorrow possible? Ezekiel 11 and verse 17, therefore says the Eternal God, I will even gather you. He's talking to the people and they don't even know this message is for them. I will gather you from the people, and I will assemble you out of the countries where you've all been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come there, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take that stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh, so that they might walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them. They shall be my people. I will be their God. How much we've wanted that to happen for our friends and for our loved ones. Now they're willing to learn, and we're there to be able to teach them and to say, I want to listen to you now. And it's because of the meaning of the Day of Atonement. What an incredible reason to celebrate this day. How joyful we should be to know that this day, what it pictures for the entire world. The whole world having a relationship now with God, the Father. Their sins will be atoned for. They will have access to Him the same way we did, through Jesus Christ, who they can see right there. That's who makes this possible. That man right there in Jerusalem, that's Jesus Christ. He made it possible for me to have access to God the Father. He's that guy. He's making it possible for me to have eternal life. And they'll recognize that and they'll know that. Say, I want to learn that. And you say, sit down here with me a while. And they'll say, I believe I will. People be repenting of their sins, drawing close to God in an attitude of total humility and respect for the great God. No influence from Satan and the demons. People not deceived by false religions and false teachers anymore. They won't be worshiping a cow or whatever anymore. They won't be cutting heads off to think they serve their God. They'll know the meaning of the holy days and their incredible meaning and purpose. They'll keep the Passover, knowing that their sins have been forgiven and that they also stand before God totally free from all of their sins. They stand before God totally reconciled to Him. They're going to want to put sin out of their lives. They're going to learn about the days of unleavened bread. They're going to know what it's like to be filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit and see the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. And finally, they're going to realize that they can be at one with God. They will have at one with Him, reconciled to God. And they will enter into the very family of God themselves. And brethren, that's the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Are we ready to celebrate yet? What an incredible day this is. Let's understand the awesome significance of what this day really pictures. And what it means to us personally, to today, be able to celebrate this day. Let's thank God for the knowledge He's revealed to us. And brethren, let's truly celebrate the Day of Atonement. Nancy and I will be heading for Pigeon Forge on Tuesday. We wish you all a wonderful feast wherever you're going. Safety. And please pray for those who are unable to go. There's so many having some health problems right now. Please lift them up before God and ask God to heal them. But travel safe, and we'll see some of you in Pigeon Forge.